All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back into Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. I've been preaching for a while a subject that I've called God's favored people, His special people. I believe in the benevolent love of God. I believe that God loves everybody in a certain way. That is, He loves people in a sense of being kind to them. And even people that don't love Him, don't care for Him, and they don't have a heart for God. But as the Scriptures, as our Lord Jesus taught us in His Sermon on the Mount, God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. And this is the way that God is. He's kind to everybody. He's good to everybody. And I do believe that that just goes so far. There's a certain measure that there are certain things that God does for His people He don't do for nobody else. Only those who God is intimate with. God had an inner circle among the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He showed those men things that He didn't show the others. And God, He has a special love for His people. And I'm very grateful that it's that way. There's one particular word that is used in the Old Testament Hebrew for the word love. It is ahib. Ahib, and it's pretty much used in a lot of different varieties of ways in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are two particular words that are used, and that is the word agape and the word phileo, the Greek words. And the word eros is a word that is used in classical Greek. It's not found in the Old Testament, but when we think of erotic word, we're thinking about or an erotic love, we're thinking about a romance, the kind of love that lovers have for one another, and sometimes it's really expressed better maybe as lust. But anyway, the agape love, of course, is the highest measure of love. That's the kind of love God says that He wants His people to have for one another and for Him. It is the word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on the love chapter, and that it is translated the English word charity. And so every time it's used in that 13th chapter, it is the word agape. That's the kind of love that I'm to have for my wife. The other word, of course, is the word phileo. And that where the name of the city Philadelphia came from. And it means the city of brotherly love. And so it's speaking of a brotherly love. It's not as high a form of the love as agape is. Now, when I speak to my wife of me loving her, I say to her, I speak to her of agape love. But when I tell my little dogs that I love them, I told them one day, I said, now, I don't agape love you. I said, I phileo love you. And surely you've got to have a higher form of love for your spouse than you do your pet, you know. And so, but God has that special love for His people. And this goes beyond benevolence. It goes beyond just letting the rain fall and the sun shine. It goes to the point of Christ coming into this world to give His life for His people upon that cross to pay our sin debt. And greater love hath no man than this, said our Lord Jesus. And so that's the kind of love that God has for us. And He loves His people. And that's the reason we can call God's people His favored people. In the Old Testament, let's look at this. In the Old Testament, He is speaking of elect Israel. He is speaking of the Hebrew people that God chose when He chose Abraham, the father of them. These were His favored people. Did God have a love for the Hebrew people that He did not have for the Amalekites or for the Girgazites or for the Hivites or any of the other ite boys, as somebody has said? Does God have a favored love for His people? Sure He did. It's very obvious that He did. Did He say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? Esau wasn't one of the elect of God. He was father of the Edomites. And read about them in the Old Testament scriptures and the wars that they had, all of these people had against the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people was God's favored people in the Old Testament. When we come into the New Testament time, God picks up the church. He lays Israel aside for a while. We're taught that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. God lays the Israeli people aside. He picks up a people that He calls the church, the ecclesia, a different called out people. Now, of course, this church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But it appears that, well, of course, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we learn that the first church is a Jerusalem church. It's made up only of Jews. But it was shortly after that that God begins to add the Gentiles to it. You remember the apostle saying, lo, he said, you people, you Jews, you won't have the gospel. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And they begin to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. So what is the church made up of today? It's made up of Jew and Gentile. But we find it mainly, I believe, to be of the Gentiles. But that book of Acts is a transitional book where God is moving from the Jew to the Gentile. It is slowly taking place. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, it is mainly Jew. Thousands being added to the church, mainly Jews. But then suddenly in Acts chapter 8, something else takes place. And God sends Philip into the desert to preach the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch who is not a Jew. He is added to the body of Christ. Cornelius is added to the body of Christ. And so that's in chapter number 10. And so God is putting the church together now with Europeans and Asians and Africans. All kinds of people are coming together to make up the body of Christ. And so what should we do here in America when we look out into the congregation and we see black people, or we see Asian people, or we see American Indians, or anyone else that is not of us? What should we do? We should open our arms and welcome them and praise God for them and preach the gospel to them. And then if they live in the area and believe it's the will of God, join this church, fine and dandy. Beloved, because, listen, whether you'll have it or not, listen to this. Jesus Christ marries black people, white people, red people, yellow people. He met all the people they met. Go back to the book of Revelation and read from every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation, from everybody. God is calling these people in. And Christ is married to His church. No matter what color the church is. No matter what color the people are. No matter who the people are. I want to tell you, friend, we've got to love everybody if we're going to wind up in heaven one day. Because our Lord tells us to. And we are to reach out with a gospel message to every creature. We are God's favored people today. Every one of us who know the Lord, who love the Lord, He loves us, and we love Him because He loved us first. And we are today His, just like the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, they were His elect people. In the New Testament today, the church is His elect people. We are His elect people, His chosen people. The Hebrew people didn't choose God. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a worshiper of the moon god. He was an idolater. He had no inkling as to who the true and living God is. God revealed himself to Abram there in Ur of the Chaldees. God preached the gospel to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. We may not know exactly how he did it. We know he did it in Genesis 22, but he did it earlier, friend. And he revealed himself somehow, making the gospel at least as understandable to Abram as was necessary for that man to exercise faith and take God at his word, and God saved that man. And so God did that for Abram. That's how everybody gets in. We get in by the gospel message. We get in by God revealing truth to us. And that's how Abram was saved. He's the father of the Hebrew people. He is the father of two peoples, an earthly people and a heavenly people. That's the reason God said, look at the sand on the sea. And if you can count every grain of sand, then you'll know what your seed's going to be. He's speaking, I believe, of the earthly people, the Hebrew people, the people of the flesh who would be born. But then he said, can you count the stars of the heavens? Now he's speaking of a heavenly people. He said, if you can count them, then you know the number of all the people that you're going to be a father of. And so Abraham is a father of a heavenly people. He's also a father of an earthly people. He is a father of Hebrew people who would not be saved. He's also a father of Arabs who would not be saved, because he is the father of Ishmael as well as the father of Isaac. And so what do we have here? We have God beholding, watching over, protecting, making certain that everything's finally going to turn out right, of a special people in Old Testament time and in New Testament time. And so we are his favored people. And I'm grateful that that's the way it is. He is elect. The Israelites. And that's what we're reading about in Genesis chapter 7, that the Israelites were sent by God into the land of Canaan to establish the true worship of Jehovah, the only true God. They're going into a land filled with idolatry. They're going into a land where there are seven nations that are idolatrous. God hates that sin. Those nations have been wicked. They've been religious but wicked. Sometimes the most wicked people are the most religious people. I remind you that it was a religious people who crucified our Lord. Amen. I remind you also that it was a people who bragged about being the elect of God that crucified our Lord. And so, if you understand the doctrine of election a little bit, it's not something that makes you brag. It's something that causes you to drop your head and in embarrassment and shame and with humility, because you know how sinful you are, how wicked you are, and yet God loves you anyway. And God chooses you anyway. And so you don't pat yourself on the back and say, I deserve this. You say, God has not given me what I deserve. God has shown me great mercy and kindness. The Israelites were sent by God into the land of Canaan to establish the true worship of Jehovah, who is the only true and living God. They were not to be ashamed of their religion. They're going to be standing in utter darkness there in the land of Canaan. They're going to be surrounded by wicked religious people who do not know the true and living God. They're just filled up with superstition. That's the best that they have. But the Hebrew people are to go in there and lift up their voice and tell and trumpet to that crowd in the land of Canaan that they follow the only true and living God, and His name is the Great I Am, the one who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They were not to be ashamed of their religion. They were to establish it in the land. And they were not to allow anything or anybody to interfere with it. They were not to allow the heathen in the land, those religious heathen, to bring their religion into Jehovah's religion and mix it together. If they did that, they would be polluting the true and living God and His religion. And we're to be the same way. See, we've got that same kind of spirit in our day. Because we want to mix it all together. Let's bring. The only thing that matters is that everybody love Jesus. That's the way people act. They say, that's all. I love Jesus, and they love Jesus, and that other crowd over there, they love Jesus. Well, see, the great problem is, which Jesus are you talking about? I mean, we got to love the right one. We've got to love the right Jesus. If we don't love the Jesus that God the Father sent into this world, that said that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what the name Jesus means. And if we're not loving that Jesus, we're loving the wrong Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about another Jesus. Another Jesus. Another spirit. Another gospel. But not the true Jesus, not the true gospel, not the true Holy Spirit. So we've got to be very careful because we live in an Antichrist age. And I want to tell you, the buzzards are flying. Susan and I were on our way to church this morning. I don't know how many of you saw that big old tree coming this way. It's on the right-hand side of the road. It's there pretty close to Sister Faye's house. But it's across the road over there. A huge tree. And didn't see hardly any leaves, if any at all, I don't remember. But buzzards. I ain't never seen so many buzzards. All over that tree. I told Susie, I said, look at that buzzard tree. I didn't know buzzards grew on trees. Look at that buzzard tree. And I thought about what I'm preaching this morning. Brother, the buzzards are flying. And the buzzards are spreading the false doctrine, and they are creating what they call churches today. That are, wouldn't it be awful to find out at the judgment that you had a buzzard for a pastor? Amen. That'd be a horrible thing. The Apostle Paul, can you imagine how Saul of Tarsus must have felt when he found out that all he had been studying, all that he had been learning under Gamaliel, and all of the books that he had read, and everything that he had been involved in the religious realm, were a pack of lies, that it wasn't true. There are some denominations and religions, and even Baptists, I might say, that has wall-to-wall books, big, huge libraries, and it's men that teaches easy believism, salvation by baptism, and salvation by other kinds of works, and Jehovah's Kingdom halls, and all this kind of, all of this stuff. And that's what they've been reading, that's what they've been studying, that's what they paid for when they went to seminaries and the like. And that's what they dedicated themselves to, and they've dedicated their lives to, and then come down. See that crowd in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there'll be some men who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And cast out devils in thy name, and have done many wonderful works in thy name. And these are preachers. These are preachers saying that. Because earlier in that same chapter, Matthew 7, He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And Jesus said, there were false prophets. He said, they don't have the fruit that true preachers have. They've got false fruit because they are false prophets. They don't know the Lord. And so they are steering people wrong and encouraging them to enter that wide gate and that broad way that leadeth to destruction. They tell you, this is the way, it's a lot easier than the other, and you need to come in this way. Getting saved is as easy as swallowing an egg. All you got to do is get it in your mouth, and it'll slide right down your throat. Don't even really have to put forth any effort to swallow. They say that's how easy it is to get saved. And it's amazing they'd make a statement like that when Jesus said, strive to enter in. He said, because there's going to be many who shall try to enter in and shall not be able. They won't be able. Do you know why? Because they have been filled so full, their mind has been packed so full of false doctrine, a false gospel. And it don't make any difference how hard they try. They cannot get in, because the only thing that can set you free is the truth. Amen. That you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, children of Israel had a big job in front of them. Go in there and conquer that land. Stay away from that crowd. Don't intermarry with them. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't sit down at a bargaining table and sign a treaty with them. Don't do it. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said in verse number 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. In verse 3, he said, don't marry them. He said, if you give your sons to their daughters are going to pollute your sons and get your sons worshiping those false gods. And then God is going to have, verse number 4, your sons will turn away from the true God, and God's going to have to deal severely with them. And so it's a matter of corruption and pollution. Father Abraham, he had entered Canaan centuries before as the forerunner of a new religion. And now his descendants were to enter the land with a view of establishing the religion of Abraham in spite of all possible opposition. Abraham had done been there. He had already done that. He had already traveled 1,000 miles from Mesopotamia, from Ur of the Chaldees, to come into this land. As a matter of fact, turn with me in your Bible for just a moment. I wondered where I would be able to work this in. I think this might be the place. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 5, right quickly. Genesis chapter 5. I hope I can say this the way I want to. Genesis chapter 5, which is called the obituary column of the Old Testament. This is the first one. So-and-so lived so many years, and then he died. And then he had a child who lived so many years, and then he died. Who had a child that lived so many years, and he died. This is obituary column. This is God's answer to Satan's declaration in Genesis 3 and verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. Well, they did die, just like God said they would. Here's a statement that I want you to look at very close. That's the last verse of Genesis 5, verse number 32. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth now are going to be the fathers of all the people of the earth. All the people of the earth. You and I are children of one of these three men. We are not the children of Shem. We are not the children of Ham. We are the children of Japheth. Japheth is the father of the European countries. And you and I have come from the America's the melting pot of Europe. And we come over here. Our forefathers did. And so we are Japheths. Now, Ham, he's a father of those mainly in the Middle East there, in Africa and the like, the darker-skinned people. And Shem, of course, he is the father of the Jews, the Hebrew people. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Now, usually in the Scriptures, when God is going to name a certain family, he's going to begin with the oldest child. He'll say this, the oldest child, because the oldest is the one that received the double portion of the inheritance. He received the greatest portion of the father's inheritance. The oldest did. But we notice in verse number 32 that God doesn't name the oldest first. He names Noah begat Shem. Shem was not the oldest. And then Ham. Ham was the youngest of the three. Shem was the middle child. Japheth was the oldest. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But I want you to see there's a certain order that God has here. He names Shem first. And the reason he does that now is because he is moving into the area of the world, but he's going to focus his attention upon his favored people. He's going to focus his attention upon his elect people. When you come to this point, well, especially really beginning with chapter 4 of Genesis, you need to take very careful heed that God is speaking of two different seeds now as he moves through the Old Testament. He speaks of a seed of that is going to include an Antichrist one day. And he's also speaking of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, though we are sons and daughters of Japheth, yet we are now new creatures in Christ. And we are more kin to Christ than we are to Japheth. I'm more kin to Christ than I am my wife. She's more kin to Christ than she is to me. We have both become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He is the head. We're part of the body of Christ. And dear friend, we are members now of the household of faith. God is a closer father to me than Barnard H. McElroy was. And friend, there's something about this spiritual connection that trumps everything else that goes on in this world. We need to remember that as we continue our journey for the Lord. God is focusing here in Genesis 5:32. On the children of Shem. Let's see who is part of that. Turn over now to, turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. He picks up again on the descendants of the sons of Noah. And he says in verse number 1, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah." Uses the same order. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Verse number 2. Notice he begins with sons of Japheth first, because now he's just going to speak in the general terms of the people of the world that is going to be born to these three sons. So now he's going to first of all speak of Japheth. The sons of Japheth. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Jabin, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus, and so on and so forth. Then the next one, verse number 6, and the sons of Ham. Now, he throws the youngest in here, because when he picks up on the Semitics, he's going to go into some detail there concerning his favored people. So he starts with the oldest, Japheth, and then he's going to name the sons of Ham. Verse number 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Habilus, right on down the line. Notice in verse number 8, Cush begat Nimrod. You remember Nimrod? He was a forerunner and a picture of the Antichrist. And he brings together, say, let's not be scattered, let's all come together. He kind of heads it up, and they build the Tower of Babel, which is in rebellion against God, and God brings judgment upon it, and that's where all the different languages comes in. Verse number 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then you come down to verse number 14, and he's still speaking of the sons of Ham, Pethrusim, and Kazulam, out of whom came Philistim, that is, the Philistines. You remember the problems that the Philistines called the children of Israel down through the years as well. And then so on and so forth. You go right down through there and you can see many of the enemies of the Jewish people. Verse number 19, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto, here it is, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, even unto Leshah. These are the sons of Ham, after their families. Remember, Ham had the curse on him because of uncovering his father's nakedness. So God cursed him. Now look at verse 21. Unto Shem. Now here's the favored one who is mentioned in 5:32 first and in 10:1 first. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. It's believed that that may be where the word Hebrew comes from, Eber. The brother of Japheth, the elder. There it is. Japheth was the oldest, the elder. Even to him were born children, even to Shem. The children of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mesh, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan, and Joktan begat Almadad, and Shelef, and Hazar, Maveth, and Zerah, and Hadoram, and Uzael, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abinmael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Zephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And then chapter 11 deals with the Tower of Babel. Come down to verse number 10. He goes back on the descendants of Shem, the favored ones. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And he goes right down the line. Verse 14, Salem lived 30 years and begat Eber. Again, we get the word Hebrew. Right now, let's see. Let's go down to verse number 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram. There he is. Nahor and Haran. And so Abram was a descendant of Shem. Shem, the favored group, from whom comes the Shemitics, that is, the Jewish people. Abraham, their father, the beginning one. I want you to see that these are the favored people of God from the beginning. This is not something God decided to do later. This is something God determined at the beginning. God chose His people before the foundation of the world. There was an elect people before the foundation of the world. The Hebrew people did not become God's choice later on in life. This was something God determined before the foundation of the earth was ever created. You and I didn't become God's people one day because we made a decision. We became the people of God before the foundation of the world because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And so we have always been God's favored people. We were in the heart of God long before we were, if I might put it this way, in the arms of God. Before we ever came into this world, we were God's special people. We belonged to the Lord. And that's the way it was with the people of Israel. In Genesis 11, verse number 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Why in the world did they do that? And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, two questions. One, why did they leave Ur of the Chaldees? I mean, Ur was a glorious place according to archaeological discoveries. It was a main area where many from other nations would come through this particular place. There was a lot of selling, a lot of merchandise. It was a glorious place. It was a place where anybody of the day would want to raise their children. But Terah left there. He come out of there. Why did he come out and bring Abram with him? Why would Abram do that? And then suddenly he comes into Haran and Terah stops there. Why did he do that? Well, whatever reason it was, he had to die there because he wouldn't go any further. And so God wanted Abram in Canaan. So for some reason they left Ur. They're on their way, but they stop in Haran. Terah said, let's just stay here. This looks good to me. God said, no, you can't stay here. So God killed him. And then it was time for Abram. He understood it's time to continue on. Here's why they left in the first place. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, the Lord had said unto, he had already said it. He said it back yonder. He had already said it to Abram. Get thee out of thy country. He told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and from thy kindred. He took his daddy with him. God said, get away from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. This records the call of Abram and his obedience to God. God didn't tell him where he was going. He just told him, he didn't hand him a map and say, here's how to get there. He said, you just do what I tell you to do and go in the direction I tell you to go. And it's about 1,000 miles away. That's halfway from here to where my son Jonathan lives. It takes us a little over 3 hours to fly on a plane 2,000 miles to get to Jonathan's house. About a little over 3 hours. Well, I think it was going to take Abram a little more than 3 hours. And he traveled by foot without any means of modern transportation. By foot, maybe at times he'd ride one of his mules or whatever, camels. He had plenty of stuff. And God said, you're a rich man, but you're going to have to live in a tent. And he had to live in a tent the whole time. He looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 tells us. God had told him some things that we're not aware of. God had filled him in. He knew more, I believe, than we realize that he knew. There are a lot of things about the Messiah that he may have known. He didn't know things that we know today about him. But he knew enough. And he believed what God told him, what God revealed to him. And Galatians 4 tells us that Abraham was justified by faith. Same way we are. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so, we're saved the same way we are. But Abraham started in chapter 12. Were there things that at times he detoured? Yes, there were. Just like you and I, we make our detours at times. We get off the straight and narrow way and get on these back roads, and for some reason we've got it in our mind that we've chosen an easier way. We're tired of the fight. We're tired of the battle. We're tired of confusion. We're tired of frustration. And so we try to find an easier way. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's like old Ralph Barnard used to say, every easy way to heaven is a false way. Don't ever forget that. Every easy way to heaven is a false way. If you're looking for vacation, you're not going to find it on planet Earth. You're not going to find any ease here. All right, the wind may calm for just a moment. And the lightning may let up for just a moment. But it's just momentary. It's temporary. You're going to go right back into another battle pretty quick. I mean, if you don't get run over by a truck, you'll get run over by COVID. Y'all listening to me? As soon as I got run over by the truck, I said, boy, I'm glad that's over. And then the COVID come hit me. Well, I know it sounds like I chased a lot of rabbits. But all of this, believe it or not, all this fits together. It fits together in my mind than it does coming out my mouth. But I want to tell you, it's good to know that no matter what is going on in the world today, what's going on in America today, and what's going to take place this coming week, it's good to know that God has a favored people. He loves his people. He's going to see to it. God said, Abram, I want you in Canaan. Canaan obeyed God. Abram obeyed God. He followed God. And where did he wind up? Canaan. And he took his religion with him. Whenever he had crossed from one country into another, he took his religion with him. And that's what God wanted these Hebrew people to do. Now, they have had to go through hell on earth since then because of their disobedience. I hoped to get into Leviticus chapter 8 because there he talks about what God is going to do to his people because of their idolatry. They didn't fare so well in the land of Canaan. They wound up having the northern kingdom having to go into Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom having to go into Babylonian captivity. And that's where the prophets pick it up. The major prophets and the minor prophets dealing with the disobedience of the Israeli people. They have not had a king since, who was it? Zedekiah, I think, who went off into captivity. They have not had a king. I'll tell you, friend, to this day, they would have had one had they received the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they did not. There's so much prophecy yet to be fulfilled. But just as surely as God has fulfilled everything in the past, he's going to fulfill everything in the future. Just as surely as God said your Messiah's coming, but he's not going to do what you think he's going to do. He's not going to set his kingdom up on this earth yet. He's going to die on a cross and pay your sin debt. And then he'll come again. And we've been waiting now for 2,000 years. Is he not going to do it? All this have we seen from our youth up. That's what the scoffers say. And he hadn't come yet. Just as surely as his first coming, which was prophesied and promised, came to pass, his second coming that has been prophesied and promised is going to come to pass. Stop listening to the humanist of this world, the so-called scientist of this world, and the demons of this world. Stop listening to them. God has proven over and over again two things. Every man is a liar and God is truth. Amen. He's proved it throughout human history. And we can take it to the bank. Praise the Lord. All right, I'll stop there. At some point I'm going to bring this to a sudden halt. But it's hard to find a stopping place right now. But I believe God wants me preaching in the Old Testament for a while. And we're just going to keep doing that until the Lord directs otherwise.